Are you safe? That has been the question of the week, hasn't it? Has that not been what your friends and your family have talked to you about, have worried about for you? There's one person I was talking to this week who said very kindly to me that the most important thing for you is your safety. Stay safe. I've heard it so many times this week. We've all processed this week in different ways. As I've done so, I think what has been so unexpected and maybe jarring in a sense is how quickly what we took for granted no longer was. In this sense, basic safety. There was an illusion of permanence and invincibility, and it was suddenly and instantly exposed. And that is disorienting when life changes so quickly. When suddenly this whole region, when Ras Al Khaimah changed. I think if we were to all look at our collective screen time as it relates to information about safety, there would be no doubt a significant spike over this week. And what we need this morning is not what the world says, or the news, or our phones, or whoever would give us inside information about safety. What we need is what the Word says. We need to hear our faithful and steadfast covenant Lord teach us. And let's trust He will do that. He will speak to us in our lives, in our present situation, this morning from this text that was scheduled many weeks ago. 1 Samuel 26:27. Here's the main point. The safest place to live. I've got inside information. The safest place to live is in complete trust in the Lord. The safest place to live is in complete trust in the Lord. We will look at these two chapters together this morning. First, 1 Samuel 26, life before the Lord. Life before the Lord. And I will begin reading the first 12 verses. Life before the Lord. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakkalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkalah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his hand and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So when we come to this chapter, David is anything but safe. He's a man on the run. He's a man in hiding. He's a man betrayed yet again by the Ziphites. These are the Judahites. They are the very people David saved a few chapters ago, and they betrayed him in that same chapter, 1 Samuel 23. They do it again. Verse 1, they give up David's safe hiding place to Saul. And so Saul, verses 2 and 3, comes after David in the wilderness, and through his spies, David locates the place where Saul is. And look who Saul's with. He's with Abner. 3,000 men. Is David safe? He is not safe in any worldly sense. And yet somehow, some way, it is Saul with an entire army around him, not David, who's in the greatest danger. Of all things, Saul is sleeping, and so is his commander. David is betrayed, and yet somehow David has the upper hand. David's faced with a choice. David decides that instead of running away, he's going in. David is going to go right into danger, into the midst of this encampment. And Abishai, in verse 6, volunteers to go with him. Now, is David testing providence here? Is he taking a reckless risk? Have you asked that question this week? I have. When David gets there, Saul isn't just asleep. Saul's spear, this very weapon that will keep Saul safe, is struck in the ground. It's stuck there by his head. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Saul has the weapon. Saul has the army. Saul is supposed to be the predator. And he's the prey. In every worldly sense, Saul is safe. But he's the one in danger. Now, David's first choice was to go into this encampment or to flee away from it. He has a second choice. Will he listen or reject Abishai's voice and his advice? Abishai, in verse 8, interprets the vulnerability of King Saul as an opportunity from the Lord. God has given your enemy into your hand. Now, let me strike him with the spear once, not twice. We've seen this movie before, back in 1 Samuel 24. There, remember, Saul was in a cave. He had unknowingly walked into the place where David was. Here he knowingly does so. In the first instance, Saul was alone. In this instance, Saul is surrounded by an army, and yet in both instances, Saul is unknowingly in danger. In both instances, David is given counsel that says it's from God, but it's not from God. What Abishai believes is certain revelation from the Lord is simply his imagination. Abishai sees this as a chance to take Saul out. How does David see it? Here's one more chance for me to trust the Lord. David, in verse 9, forbids Abishai from destroying Saul. Who can put their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So David is where? In the wilderness. And in the wilderness, David trust the Lord. He's acting by what the Lord has clearly revealed. Israel's king is the Lord's anointed. He is the anointed of the Lord as the future king, but that anointing requires of him to wait in faith. And that anointing for David meant a life that is not safe. A life lived in constant danger. A life in which every instinct, every fleshly turn is a temptation to walk by sight, by his own wisdom, rather than waiting on the Lord in faith. Remember, David knows he lives but a step from death. And David understands that safety is bound up in the Lord. Verse 10, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come, or he'll go down to battle and perish. That is rock solid biblical faith. That is glorious confidence in the Lord. David will not take the chance to kill the Lord's anointed. But, verse 11, David will take his spear and the jar of water at his head. Remarkably, though he was outnumbered in every way, David went into that encampment and he escaped. So did Saul. We read this in verse 12, no man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Why does David ultimately leave with Saul's spear? The narrator tells us explicitly in verse 12, a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. This is the ultimate truth of the matter. Saul and his great army and his strong weapon and weapons were nothing in the face of the Lord. Saul's remarkable worldly strength is subdued by the Lord's sleep. This is the Lord who caused a very deep sleep to fall and come upon Adam so that he could create and provide for him the woman. He also caused a deep sleep to come upon Saul so that he could protect and provide for David. So there's no power, there's no strength, there's no army, there's no danger so great that the Lord cannot overcome it. Not with strong weapons, but with sleep. Though Saul had a spear and an army, everything the world looks to for safety, Saul was ultimately subjected to the strength of the Lord and he slept. And David, pursued by an army in a wilderness, by God's power and his trust in the Lord, is kept safe. In the wilderness, David lived by faith. Because the kingdom comes by faith, because safety is found in total trust in the Lord. Now, Paul told the Romans in Romans 15 that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Do you need hope today? Do you need to see these days, not by the endless thoughts of your imagination, but by the certain revelation of the Scripture? Well, good news. The covenant Lord, our covenant Lord, is so powerful that he can put kings and armies to sleep to accomplish all of his purposes. There's no danger, there's no threat that he by his power cannot overcome. Whether it was spears or a significant army then, or whether it's speeding missiles or strong powers now, there is no danger that is so great that our Lord, by his power, cannot overcome. He gave us this account long ago, in part, for our endurance and our hope this morning. You know what this means? It means that like David, we can trust him. We can stake everything on Jesus and what he said. And you know what else it means? We can sleep. You can sleep. This week, I know how hard it has been to sleep. But ask the Lord to give you grace to trust him to sleep. And if you wake up and for any reason you're fighting to go back to sleep, remember this. Remember how the Lord put Saul and his whole army to sleep. A deep sleep, which means that there's nothing in the sky, there's nothing so powerful on the ground, nothing is too powerful that it overcomes the Lord. Your Lord. And kids, I know things have changed. School is online. Some of you are thrilled about that. There's been loud noises, but our God is so big that you can sleep trusting Him. Now, why is that? Our God never goes to sleep. He never gets tired. He never has to take a break. He's always ruling over everything, even the things that seem scary to us. Do you know one of the promises that God makes in the Psalms? He gives to His beloved sleep. Ask Him for it. There's no circumstance in which God cannot keep His people safe. And when you wake up, fight to think great thoughts of God rather than letting your thoughts run wild with all the what ifs that you can be so tempted to focus on. Remember, by God's power, though Saul had so much more worldly power, Saul was asleep. And David had the spear. Though he was in danger, the Lord kept David safe. Let's look at verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So Saul, David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So the chapter doesn't end before David decides to speak, to expose himself to danger once again. This is extremely bold to call out to Abner and to the whole army, "Why haven't you kept watch over my lord the king? As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. You did not watch." This is plural, the whole army, over the Lord's anointed. And he shows him the spear and the jug of water. David is so conscious of his life before the Lord that he's not failing to tell Abner of his guilt before the Lord. Abner was supposed to keep watch over Saul as he slept, while Abner slept, while David, who was supposed to be killed by Abner and the army, is the one who kept watch over Saul, such that he lived. So Abner and the army are the ones in great danger before the Lord. They deserve to die. And David has this spear to prove it. Saul recognizes his voice. Saul, who had just told David only two chapters earlier, He wept. You are more righteous than I. I have repaid you evil for your good. It didn't take long for Saul to completely undermine his own confession, because Saul's words were just that. They were just words. Remember, the profession of faith is important, but it is nothing apart from the possession of faith. Over time, our lives always bear out. They evidence, they tell whether what we say we believe about the Lord is true or not. And Saul has now, by his life, proven he didn't mean any of it. When David speaks to Saul, do you notice how he frames everything in terms of the Lord? He is so conscious that he lives life before the Lord, more so than living life before the king, before the army, before the danger, before death. The Lord has stirred you up, accept an offering, but if it's men, let them be cursed before the Lord, for they've driven me out that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord. And he means by that the life of God's people, the land of God's people. David is a fugitive. He's in hiding. He is being run away from all that the Lord has so graciously given him. So Saul and his army were forcing him to flee to land people such that David says he would have to serve other gods. Now, of course, you know this, that in that day, one's land, one's people was so closely associated with their deity. It's obviously not different from this place. But David understands that the Lord is Lord of all lands, of all people. What he knows that he's being driven away from is this special privilege of God giving his presence to his people in the tabernacle. And David knows that for God's covenant people, safety and salvation are found in the Lord's presence. There is danger when you're driven away from it. And David is lamenting the loss of this privilege. He does not say, they've driven me out that I should die. He says that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord. So notice this, David is more concerned with losing the privilege of the presence of the Lord than he is the security of his own life. David understands what's ultimately lasting. Do we understand, hopefully afresh, what Tim preached so wonderfully last week, that when we gather together, we're going to heaven? Do we feel the loss of it when we don't know this special guaranteed presence of the Lord? I absolutely love what David is hungering for here. In his own words, he's not constantly thinking about the loss of protection as he is thinking about the loss of privileges. That's what his life as a fugitive was taking away from him. Life before the Lord means that we anticipate, we long for the privileges, we prioritize them that the Lord gives us. And this last week, we have had the chance to learn again and afresh in this place the greatness of this privilege, of many privileges. Now, I was obviously flying back here last weekend, and flight was diverted. And on Sunday morning, I went looking for a church. I, as we all did, felt disoriented. I was certainly lost geographically. Yeah, even more so, I was walking on a street asking a number of people, first, do you speak English? And then I was pointing on a map, I can't find this church. And I had a lot of failed attempts, and a lot of those people never had been to church. But I finally found this church. And when I say that, I mean I found the people. And I walked into this gathering of 50 or 60 people I didn't know. And afresh, I felt the wonder and the privilege of how the gospel unites people that are so strange to one another. I didn't know those people, but I knew they were my people. I knew we had the same Lord. And in a very strange way, I felt safe. Life under the Lord is a life of privileges. We should never take this for granted, even in a war-torn world. David, by the sin of other people, has been cut off from what the Lord had graciously given to him and all of his people. And David believes that Saul, not David, his people, King Saul should destroy those people, not himself. Saul does, verses 21 to 25, own up to his sin and his foolishness, his mistake. And yet, if you notice, Saul never once, unlike David, mentions the Lord. Saul's life is before the Lord, but Saul does not fear the Lord. But David, with Saul's spear in his hand, fears the Lord. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. The Lord gave you into my hand today. I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. As your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation. And they go their separate ways. Here's another reminder from the book of 1 Samuel. The Lord delivers his anointed out of all tribulation. With the Lord, no matter the circumstances, there is always true safety. The Lord, as Hannah said, brings down the mighty. He raises up the lowly. He gives true safety. He is worthy, like David did, of your faith. And the Lord has the power and the strength to put even the most dangerous to sleep. Saul trusted in his spear. It was so visibly taken away. David trusted in the Lord's salvation. It's invisible, and yet it can't be taken away by anything, by anyone. Friends, the gospel that we preach and we stake our lives on was won for us in a way that was anything but safe. Like David here, but far more so, Jesus Christ entered into the strong man's house and he bound him. Our king didn't just despise shame, he despised obvious danger. And he set his face toward the cross. He himself went to a place that epitomized danger and vulnerability. And it was there that he secured salvation, safety for sinners. He triumphed over all of the powers. He satisfied the wrath of God. And that wrath is the greatest danger. Not this war, not any war. That wrath. Every single person on the planet is justly under apart from Christ. What we've known this week is nothing compared to the wrath to come. And your sin that exposes you to this wrath is your greatest danger. Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, has forever accomplished a secure and safe salvation. Hear that afresh this week. Jesus has won the victory in the world's greatest battle, such that we can say with confidence, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's all true. Come in faith to Jesus. Believe him. Turn away from trusting in anything in this world or in your life. In Jesus Christ, there is safety and there is salvation. Brothers and sisters, this week, trust the Lord. You live under this Lord. You live before this Lord. Whatever you're reading or seeing online or someone's calling you to tell you, that's not what is most fundamental. David lived in view of this reality. Even in the midst of his king and his army and his great spear, David was safe. It's a gift in these chaotic days. It's a gift in fresh ways that we aren't being confused by what is temporary and what is permanent. We're seeing afresh. Each day is a gift from the Lord. Each day is enough trouble of its own. We live before the Lord. The Lord is the reality. He gives us more than enough reasons to trust him when you're awake and when you sleep. Our Lord never sleeps. He never slumbers. And he knows how to keep his own people safe. Life before the Lord. Secondly, chapter 27 is life under the Lordless. Life under the Lordless. Chapter 27 through chapter 28, verse 2. We'll dip into the next chapter. Let me read it. Life under the Lordless. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev," or Judah, "or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David is done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." All right, David had just passed the test in the wilderness, and now he goes headfirst into enemy territory, and he is here in danger. He had once just now lived by faith, and now he's in this land of the Lordless. It all begins in verse 1. We've just passed the highest of highs. And what does it say? David said in his heart, "I shall die by Saul's hand. I must escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will spare seeking me, and I shall escape." All right, I think there's complexity here. David has no good reason to trust Saul. That man has betrayed him. He's tried to kill him again and again. And it's telling. David thinks it's safer in Philistine territory than he does in his own country. Did David need to go there? He goes with 600 men. He's coming back to Achish. Last time when he was before this king, he was alone. This time he has 600 people. He's there, and we learn that Saul no longer sought him. And ultimately, he has an ask of Achish. He wants a place in one of his country towns. Now, think about this for a moment. The chapter begins, "David said in his own heart," not "David prayed." David sought the Lord. David has resolved now to his own imagination, and it's taking him now to asking the king for a place out in the country. And Achish gives him Ziklag. Now, I come from a place in the United States in which I know country towns well. This is an excellent name for a country town, Ziklag. And he decides that he's going to start going on raids against groups that needed raiding. They deserved raiding. These three people, the Amalekites, have already been judged in the book, were sinful and wicked. And David is ruthless. He doesn't leave man or woman alive. He takes the spoil. Achish asks him where he's going on a raid, and he lies. He says, I went on raids against people from Judah, and he killed all the men and women. Why did he do that? So that word would not get back to Achish. And Achish trusted him. He thought, David's now a stench to his own people. He'll be my servant. And David lets this go all the way to the point that he's at the end of this, gathered with the Philistines for war against Israel. The Lord's anointed is on the side of the Philistines. This is a disaster. Achish relies on David to fight for him and against David's people, and yes, God's own people. I think truly David says, "You shall know what your servant can do." And of course, Achish says, "You will be my bodyguard for life." David said in his own heart, he didn't seek the Lord. David reasoned by what David thinks is best. David may have had no good reason to trust Saul, but he had every reason to trust the Lord. And he's putting himself under a lordless king who is not a partner to David, who is using David just as much as David is using him. And here David resorts to indiscriminate killing when there was never a word from the Lord to do this kind of killing. This was not sanctioned in view of some kind of mediated judgment, which is what we see in other places of Scripture. And David lies. Now, I do think there's times in Scripture when lying is complex. There are times when the regime is not owed the truth. I don't see this situation as complex. These people were wicked that David killed. I think it proved good for Israel. They were destroyed, but he was nowhere commanded by the Lord to do it. And the point is, after David exercises great faith, he's faithless. He lives in a lordless place. He's under a lordless king. It gets so bad, the king thinks he can rely on David to fight against the Lord's own people. David has now moved from safety to danger. Total danger. How do we know this? Well, I want you to see just how lordless this account really is. And I mean that literally. Think about chapter 26. The name of the Lord was everywhere. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Here in chapter 27, you will not find the Lord's name anywhere. David moves from faith in the Lord in the wilderness, where he was in great danger, but by faith kept safe, to Philistine territory, where he is faithless. And now he is in great danger. The safest place to live in a war-torn world is in complete trust in the Lord. We desperately want our heroes in the Bible and in life to be perfect. But the Bible reveals and it reflects the world as it really is. As soon as we put someone on a pedestal, we quickly learn they're fallen. They're just like you and me. They're a sinner saved by grace. They're being sanctified. There is only one hero in the Bible. Only one. I think David has matured. I think he's grown. I think he's a man who shows tremendous faith in the Lord. But we are meant to see that David, the Lord's anointed future king, needs to be rescued by the Lord just like the rest of us. Just like the rest of us. That's where he is right now. He's in a situation where only by the Lord's power and grace, he will ever get out. He needs rescue. And yet, such is the saving stubbornness of Yahweh, the Lord, that you can bet the Lord will provide that rescue. Even when God's choicest saints live as if the world and their lives are lordless, the mercy of the Lord is more. There is grace that goes deeper still. And when the world feels like it's lordless, don't ever think that the Achishes of the world are ultimate. Don't ever think they're the ones ultimately on the throne, that somehow they're thwarting the Lord and his purposes for his people. The Lord can't be stopped by any of his enemies. And good news, he can't be stopped by the sin and stupidity of his own people as well. The covenant Lord is the Lord who saves. And he is committed through all kinds of means to bring his people safely home. Friends, these are remarkable days. They're fresh days here, but there's nothing new under the sun. We still live in a lordless world before the Lord, under the Lord. He is our refuge. He is our rescue. And that is backed by the irreversible resurrection of Jesus from the dead. no matter how dark the days or the world gets, the world will never and can never put Jesus back in the grave. So we can look back and we can learn from the people of God of old, and we can have faith and we can have hope. And more than that, we can look back and we can learn from our covenant Lord. And we can see that with Him from days long ago, whether it was remarkable days or unremarkable days, days of war or days of peace, with Him and with Him alone, we will forever be kept safe.